Morning. Thank you for joining us with our live worship service. Joining us as we're opening up the Word. We've been going through the book of Exodus, kind of a 20,000-foot overview. And last week, we talked about Exodus chapter 19 and what God wants to do for Israel in defining them and their new normal. With COVID-19, everybody wants to get back to normal. We want to get back to the way things were before this whole pandemic started, back when the economy was humming, back when you could attend a live worship service and actually be packed in shoulder to shoulder with people, back when you could go to your favorite sporting events, or your favorite restaurant, back when you didn't have to worry about contracting some horrible disease or carrying it, not even knowing you have it, and then give it to somebody else. So we want to go back to normal, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But spiritually speaking, what was average, what was before, isn't God's idea of normal. What God wants for us is what he prescribed for Israel in Exodus 19, which we took a look at last week. And that is that they would be a people which are a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. You see, God delivered them from bondage, but he delivered them for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. So at the end of last week's message, we kicked off 40 days of prayer. And we want to encourage you, if you were, you missed out last week, to join us as we pray for God's new normal, for him to transform us as individuals, for him to transform us as an individual church, a local church, Grace Community Church, but also to transform the body of Christ as a whole, to bring revival. So you can participate in that 40 days of prayer by texting 40 prayer to the number 94253. Again, you can text 40 prayer to the number 94253. Now, here's what you're going to receive every day if you do that. You're going to receive a verse that's going to be texted to you that you can receive and then use that to inform and guide how you pray for God to work in your heart, for God to work in this church, Grace Community Church, but also the body of Christ and our nation and our community as a whole. So I want to encourage you to do that. One other thing that I want to make you aware of is we're seeking God to provide a new normal, take us in a direction which is his choosing. Is we have been, and many of you know this already, but we've been working with a consulting group called the Unstuck Group to help us reorganize and restructure so that we can actually move towards being a movement and not be a monument, growing simply by people coming to our church, but to multiply, to branch out. And we've been working with them since April. Back in June, we encouraged many of you, asked many of you to do a 48-hour prayer vigil, and many of you did, and we thank you so much for that as we were working with them and planning. Well, we want to start to let you know the things that we're learning and the things that God is teaching us and that he's bringing about. So starting tomorrow, Monday, for the next 5 weeks, every Monday, a new video will be released. It will be me walking you, the church, the body of Christ, through what God is teaching us. So go to our YouTube channel. That's YouTube, and then type in Grace B3 and check that first video out tomorrow. And then next Monday, we will have a subsequent video. But we want to keep you informed so that you can be more informed, so that you can pray for the church that you are a part of, so that we can better equip you to reach the nations and the people that are around you. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be taking a look at what God has delivered us for. Last week, we looked at God had set aside Israel to be his treasured possession, to be a kingdom of priests, and to be a holy nation. Today, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to see what holiness looks like. If we are called to be a holy nation, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, well, what are the characteristics that embody a holy nation or a holy individual for that matter? We're going to see that in Exodus chapter 20. So open up your Bibles. I'm going to read the text that we're going to cover. I'll read that. We'll pray and we'll jump right into it. The word of the Lord, Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all of these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and to keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughters, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that you may the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So, Father, as we open up your word and we see these Ten Commandments, the giving of your law to your treasured possession, the kingdom of priests, the holy nation that you set apart, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help me to teach and preach in such a way that your scripture is honored and that Christ is exalted. Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. None of us can do anything, but you have granted us your spirit. And we just pray that your spirit would help the word to reside in our hearts and that your word would not return void, but it would accomplish the purpose for which you set for it today in each of our hearts. May Christ be exalted through the preaching of his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so there it is, the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. We are going to take a look at God's law, and we're going to take a look at two things regarding his law. The first thing we're going to take a look at this morning as we're going through this is clearing up some misconceptions. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at three false views of the law. Three false views of the law. Then we're going to turn the corner, and we're going to take a look at what God has given us the law for. In fact, how God's law actually leads to liberty. So that's what we're going to take a look at. First of all, let's get to some misconception. Everybody has heard of the Ten Commandments. Many of you watching this this broadcast right now, you're not followers of Christ. You don't pretend to be followers of Christ. Maybe your spouse or boyfriend, or maybe you're watching it with them, or you're with friends, or you're just by yourself and you happen to be watching this. You think, I don't believe in any of this nonsense. It doesn't matter. You've heard of the Ten Commandments. Everybody's heard of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, some of the most famous scripture in the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, Christians, Jews, Muslims, all of them revere and follow the Ten Commandments. So everybody's familiar with them, but not everybody understands what the purpose of the law of God is. So we're going to take a look at three misconceptions, which are pretty common, and many of these misconceptions, or at least two of these misconceptions, are possessed or believed falsely by people within the body of Christ, religious people. So let's take a look at those three, and then we'll move on to actually the text and what God does say about his law. The first misconception is what I refer to as the religious legalist. The religious legalist. Now, here's how the religious legalist would characterize the purpose of the law. They would say the purpose of the law is, I obey it so I could be accepted by God. I obey it, i.e. the law, the Ten Commandments, so that God will accept me. I didn't become a Christian until I was 21. And before I became a Christian, this is what I thought all of you, all of the church people, believed. I thought that you had the Bible and that in the Bible was the Ten Commandments. So far, so good. Haven't missed anything. And I thought that God gave you, gave Christians his law and said, here you go. Do these things. You'll be a good person and you can be on my team. That's what I thought the Bible taught. And unfortunately, that's what a good number of people who come to church actually believe. I hate to break it to you, but that is patently false. That is not the purpose of God's law. Man is made righteous, or good, if you will, by faith in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight through the observance of the law. Rather, it's through the law that we become conscious of sin. So it's important for us to understand out of the get-go that God doesn't give us the law so that he can make us good through obeying it. And many people actually believe that, but it's not true. God does not make us, or we do not make ourselves righteous through the obedience of the law. So it's not the basis of our acceptance. Contrary to what many people think, that is not the purpose of the law. Second misconception is what I refer to as a religious antinomian. It's a fancy word. Nobody uses it, but here's what it means. Antinomian means against the law. So if on one end of the spectrum, you have the religious legalist who believes that this word of God, this law, the Ten Commandments, they're given to us so that we can obey them. And then by obeying them, God would accept us. If that's one end of the spectrum, the other end of the spectrum is like, oh, no. No, the law doesn't make us righteous. In fact, God loves everybody. We don't have to obey the law. The religious antinomian is against the law. They see it as restrictive. And they say, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross. It's all grace. Therefore, the law is something I don't even have to think about. It's not something that's even relevant. I'm against it. I can do whatever I want. Because I'm not saved by the law. Therefore, I don't have to obey the law. This would be the equivalent of saying, hey, because I married my wife and we're into a covenant relationship, she loves me not on the basis of what I've done or what I've ever will do. I don't have to be faithful to her. That doesn't sound like a good idea in a covenant of marriage. It's not a good idea in a covenant with God either. Religious antinomianism doesn't work. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 21, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. What's the basis of obedience? Love. And it's conditional. That is, if you love me, you will certainly obey my commandments. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. I tell you the truth, not the least stroke of a pen, not the least dotting of an I, an iota, will diminish or disappear from the law until all of it's fulfilled. And anyone who teaches any of these little ones to disobey any of the law shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It would be better if a millstone were tied around their neck and if they were thrown into the sea. So Jesus has a very high view of the law. No, it cannot make you right with God, but it shall not be discarded either. So both of those extremes, the religious legalist and the religious antinomian, are false or misconceived views, which are actually, unfortunately, very common within the church. And if you hold those, I would encourage you to just hang on and keep with me here as we go through the scriptures so you'll see actually what the law of God is given for. Now here's a third view which speaks to those of you who do not consider yourselves to be religious. And I don't pretend or presume to believe that anybody or everybody who comes to this church or even is viewing online right now is a follower of Christ, understands or even pretends to believe the Bible's true. So this might apply to you. You might consider yourselves to be irreligious, certainly not a religious legalist, and definitely not a religious antinomian. And you're just not religious. And in this case, many, not all, but some irreligious people have this view of God's law. The law, if there is a God, and if God did give us this law, it's too restrictive. It binds. The law restrains my freedom. This is a pretty common view. A lot of secularists, a lot of people that don't like the idea of organized or any kind of religion, especially one that has rules, thou shalt not, it's a whole bunch of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. The idea is like, thank you, but no thank you. The law constrains, the law shackles. And I don't want to have a bunch of rules and regulations, because if I have all these rules and I have these regulations, well, then I can't be free. And that starts with a misunderstanding of what freedom is, because in our culture, especially in our day and age, there's an idea that freedom means to remove all restraint, and that people can do whatever it is they choose to do. That's not exactly freedom. That's not exactly freedom, and we'll get to why that is true. Take, for example, I'm sure, unless you live under a rock, unless you have been social distancing to the point where you don't check Facebook or you don't watch the news, everybody is painfully aware of the social unrest which is happening in our nation. We've had riots, we've had protests of variety of types, and it's been going on for quite some time. Now, what's the reason that these protests started to begin with? Well, the reason they started was because of injustice. So people are protesting because injustice is prevalent in the world we live in. Now, there is a subset. This does not characterize all protesters, but there is a subset of the protesters which would label themselves, or are certainly labeled, as anarchists. Now, an anarchist is someone who believes that we would be better off as a society if we did not have the rule of law. Now, follow the irony here. Follow the irony. You're an anarchist. You believe that the law should be cast aside. What's the purpose of the protests? The purpose of the protest is to protest the fact that there is injustice in the world. And what is injustice? Injustice is when only part of the society receives justice, i.e., only part of the society enjoys the benefit of people treating them according to God's law. Do you see the irony? If you cast off all law, then it makes no sense. There's no basis for protest. Here's the thing. Hypothetically speaking, if it were possible for everybody in the whole nation, in the whole world, to follow the Ten Commandments to the letter and to the spirit of the law, that the first four, they love God, and the last six, they love their fellow man, their neighbor, would there be injustice? Yes or no? No. There would be no injustice. There would be equity. Do you realize that people that starve in the world, they do not starve throughout the world because there's a lack of resources? There is enough resources on this planet to feed the entire world multiple times over. The problem is not in production. The problem is in distribution. And why are there distribution gaps in terms of food, in terms of healthcare, in terms of wealth? Why is there? What? Because there's civil war, because there's strife, because there's greed, because people don't follow the Ten Commandments. You see, that's the whole source of injustice. So contrary to the irreligious who believes that the law restrains freedom, the Apostle James actually says the law brings liberty. It's the foundation of liberty. It's the foundation of human flourishing and prospering, if it's actually followed, which it's not, but if it were, it would actually provide those very things. So those are three things that false views of the law I hope that sheds some light on what the law is not. So what is it? What is it? If James says, he calls it the perfect law which brings liberty. If it's perfect and if it brings liberty, how? How? Well, to answer that question, we need to know what the law is for. So let's take a look. Exodus chapter 20. Let's get into the text here. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So the first thing that we see is the law of God is not given to us as a means by which we are accepted by God or saved or delivered by God. Why? Well, look at the text. He's already delivered them. What was Israel's relationship to the law when they were delivered from Egypt? They hadn't received it. God snatched them out of the fire, took them out from under Pharaoh before he gave them any thou shalts. He's already declared them to be his covenant people. He's already said, we learned this last week in chapter 19, I have delivered you as on the wings of eagles to be my treasured possession, to be a kingdom of priests, and to be a holy nation. I've already saved you. Therefore, thou shalt. So you see the order here. Deliverance first, now the declaration of the law. And here's how you shall live. So here's the threefold purpose of the law. Number one, God reveals his character through the law. Now understand, when God delivered Israel from Egypt, they did not know who he was. They knew he was the God of Abraham. They knew he was the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of their ancestors. But they had no understanding of his personality, his character, the essence of who he was. So the revealing of the law reveals that. First of all, we have Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 11, which give us the first four commandments. And this reveals God's passion for himself. Now that sounds strange. It's his passion for his glory. You shall have no other gods before. It can also be translated besides me. In the near vicinity of. I'm it. I'm the only true God. You shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment. You shall not worship any graven or carved or image fashioned. You shall not worship idols. You shall not worship idols. Third commandment. You shall not take my name, or another translation is carry or bear my name in vain. You shall not represent my name to anyone in vanity. And the fourth commandment, you shall keep the Sabbath, the seventh day, holy. Set it aside. Focus on me. Rest. And don't make anybody else work either. All four of those commandments are singularly focused on exalting the person and worth and the glory of God. They're all about him. They're all about him. Now, if you're watching this and you haven't been following Christ for a while, or you're not a Christian, or maybe you've been following Christ for a long, long time, some of you are thinking, that sounds egocentric. If a person behaved like that, we would diagnose them with narcissistic personality disorder. The person who walks around and says, I should be the center of the universe. I should be glorified. Don't look at anybody else and ascribe glory to them. Only ascribe glory to me because I am the preeminent glorious one. Now, if you're a member or you attend Grace Community Church and I started behaving that way, I would pray to God that you would flee from the ministry of this church or anything I'm associated with, because that would be the beginning of a cult, and that would be a very, very bad thing. Now, why is that? Why can God do that, but a human being can't? Well, because he is preeminent. He is glorious. And all dignity and honor and worth are ascribed to God. Now, his character is revealed in his passions. And his number one passion is his passion for his own glory. And that's why Jesus prayed when he taught his disciples to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. That's the first thing that he prayed. What's he saying? I want your name to be above all other names. To be above all other names. Now, that's his first passion, and that's expressed in the first four commandments. Now, some of you are thinking, gosh, but shouldn't he care for his creatures? He does. He does. And that's the next six commands, the commandments to honor your mother and father, the commandment not to murder, the commandment not to steal, the commandment not to lie, the commandment not to covet or desire things which do not belong to you. See, here's how this works. When we exalt God above all else and worship him and ascribe to him the glory which is due his name, then everything else falls in line and we have a proper view of creation, ourselves, and one another. So the first four commandments are the foundation for human ethics, and that is worship. The last six commandments are the fruit of human ethics, and that is behavior in terms of how we interact and treat one another. If you are ascribing worth and glory to God alone, it falls within a natural succession of logic that you will treat your neighbor as yourself. If you are violating commandments 1 through 4, i.e. you have other gods besides God, don't get me wrong, we love God. We love God. But I also have other priorities which are at least as high, and sometimes I put them in front of God. That's called idolatry. Once we put anything which is good, we ascribe ultimate worth and glory to that. In other words, we violate commandments 1 through 4. Now all of a sudden, that becomes our God, and we will sacrifice to and for that God. Now, who is harmed in the collateral damage of idolatry? Everyone else. Once we commit the sin of idolatry, we break or breeze through the first four commandments, it is only a matter of course that we begin to fail to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the last six commandments, the first four ascribe a passion for his glory, for himself, and the last six commandments prescribe a passion for his desire and for the flourishing and the prosperity of his people and creation. Both his commandments, all 10 of them, express his character, his love for and desire to be worshiped, and his love for his creation that he desires to flourish. That reveals the character and the identity of who God is. So that's the first purpose. The law of God reveals his character. The second, the law was given to bless. The text which is up on the screen is Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is 40 years later. So God is giving them the law, Exodus chapter 20. God is giving them the law. Moses receives this. The people hear the law. They don't go into Canaan. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years, chasing their tail in the wilderness. And just before they're ready to enter Canaan, Moses reviews the law which they receive here in Exodus 20, and then tells them its purpose. Now let's take a look. Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may surely do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and that your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So what's the purpose of the law? Here we see that God gives Israel, gives us the law, so that we might flourish. So that we might flourish. I want you to understand, if everyone obeyed the letter and the spirit of the Ten Commandments, it would lead to widespread economic prosperity. That it would lead to equity. It would lead to justice. And this is, here's what God's saying. If you establish a culture, a society, which honors me and seeks to love their neighbor as yourself, that's going to be an awesome place to live. You're going to be blessed. Contrary to the idea that the law is given to restrict us and shackle us, it's given to us so that we might flourish. I know some people think, well, the law is restrictive. Oh, just think about the silliness of that. I just feel so constrained that I can't commit adultery on my spouse. I feel so constrained that I'm not allowed to steal stuff that doesn't belong to me. I just feel so boxed in that I can't tell lies and bear false witness. I just feel so hemmed in that I just can't covet and desire crap that I don't need. I mean, think that through. As I'm being silly and facetious there, you think that sounds ridiculous. It is ridiculous. And yet, people have this notion that, it just is so restrictive. It's like, no, I'm giving this to you as a gift so that you will be blessed. And the third purpose of the law is God's law reveals sin and points us to freedom. So James calls it the law of liberty, but why? Why? It sets us free. Strike that. It doesn't set us free, but it points us to the one who does. So back earlier when I discounted the idea that the law is a means by which you and I are made right with God, Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified. That means to be declared righteous and also to be declared guilty. It's a twin declaration. Declaration that you're innocent, not guilty, also a declaration that you're righteous. So no one's going to be declared justified in his sight through the observance of the law. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So here's what Paul is saying. Listen, Ten Commandments, they can't make you good. All they're going to do is reveal that you're not. It's kind of like a mirror. A mirror, when you look in the mirror, it cannot make you pretty. You can't fix ugly. It just shows you that you are. That's what a mirror does. It shows you what is there. The law doesn't make Brooks good. The law shows Brooks that he's not. And the law doesn't make Israel good. It shows them that they fall short. Here in Romans chapter 3, we have the Apostle Paul in an excellent, excellent text where he quotes a whole bunch of Old Testament verses starting in verse 9 of chapter 3 in Romans. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Now, why does he ask that question? Because he's just said that we as Jews, Paul and his brothers and sisters who were Jews, held the law. And he says, so are we better because we have the law? He says, no, not at all. We've already established that both Jews and Greeks alike under the law are both fallen. None's righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. They've all turned aside. Together have they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And he keeps going. And then he says in verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be silenced and the whole world is held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Transition. Verse 21. The first word is the conjunction, but. But in contrast to the fact that the law was given to us, not so that we could become good by obeying it, but rather we could find out that we're not, it doesn't make us righteous. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. In other words, you can't get it by obeying the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Let me just pause here and make clear what Paul just said. Here's what Paul said. People, the Ten Commandments are good. They reveal the character and the glory of God. And if they were actually obeyed, they'd lead to blessing. But they're not obeyed, and they don't make people good because nobody obeys them. And the whole world will have their mouth stopped when they proclaim and try to talk about how good they are, because they'll look back and they'll see that all of those Ten Commandments that they were given, that they all said that we should not take them off the courthouse lawn and we should have our society based upon them, no one actually obeyed them. But they do point to one who does, and they do point to one who can deliver us and set us free. You see, James calls it the law of liberty because the law of liberty can't set you free. It only shows you that you're in bondage. But it does testify to one who did keep the law, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, if you are my disciples, you will know the truth, and I'll tell you the truth. That truth will set you free. And the Pharisees are listening to that, and they're like, wait a minute. Hold on a second. We're already free. We've never been slaves to anyone. Jesus says, to the contrary. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. How do you know if you're a sinner? The law testifies to what righteousness is, and anything else other than that is sin. Now, I know that's hard to believe because you think, I've never killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Here's the deal. That's a superficial understanding of the law. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 gives the greatest exposition on the law, and he starts it out by saying this. You've heard it said that anyone who commits murder will be subject to judgment. I tell you the truth. Anyone who's angry with his brother is already subject to judgment and in danger of the fire of hell. You've heard it was said that anyone who commits adultery should be subject to judgment. I tell you that anyone who's looked at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart and subject to judgment. You're 0 for 10. I'm 0 for 10 on the Ten Commandments. I cannot become righteous by obeying the law any more than I can become attractive by looking in a mirror. Here's the thing. Christ was given the law. He's the embodiment of the law, and he kept the law. Why? Christ did what no one could do. Because you and I are shackled with the bondage of sin, the flesh, the sin that is in us, we don't even desire to obey the law. But Christ, the sinless, perfect one, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, desires to obey the Father, and in perfect righteousness, he obeyed the law. He lived to do the will of his Father who is in heaven. And he accomplished the righteousness of the law that you and I could never accomplish. Now here's the kicker. Keep reading in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Here's what Paul is saying. People, the law doesn't make you good. It just reveals that you're broken. But Jesus was good, and he became broken on our behalf. The merit that I own, that I deserve because of my sin, which I am fully well culpable of, is death, sin, and separation from God. That's what I've earned. And Christ takes what I've earned upon himself. And do you know what he gives in exchange for that sin, for that death, for that alienation from God? He gives the merit, his accomplishments in obedience to the law. And he gives me and you and anyone who comes to him by grace through faith the adopted status as sons and daughters, heirs in Christ. So he gets what I deserve. And I get what he deserves. That's the gospel. And it has nothing to do with obedience to the law. But let me tell you something. Once you've received Christ by grace through faith, you are warmed and your heart is warmed for a desire that you never had before. And that desire is for his honor, for his glory, for his worship. And that expresses itself in obedience to his law. That's why in John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That does not mean that if you love him, you will be sinless and you will never fail and you'll never be stupid and you won't fail to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it does mean this. That'll be your longing. It'll be your longing to long to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It will be the longing of your heart to love your neighbor as yourself, even if you still fall short. And you won't be judged by God because of your failure, but rather because of Christ. There's no condemnation for our failures. And that produces in us a desire to actually be obedient to the law of God, not as a means of justification, but a means of honoring him, a means of honoring him. That's the purpose of the law, to point us to Christ, who is the fulfillment and the embodiment of the law. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It's not antinomianism. The law is good, should be obeyed. It's not legalism. The law is good, but it can't make you good. The law is an expression of the character of God. And because he's loved us by first sending his son, we ought to also love him by receiving that gift of faith and by being obedient so that his name might be honored, so that his name might be exalted. We live in a culture right now where the church is divided across the nation, where there's strife, where people are ready to choke one another at Walmart for wearing masks or not wearing masks or their political ideologies, and everybody is up in arms about something. And the body of Christ seems to have hardly any influence, and in itself is bogged down by strife and discord. There seems to be a lack in the church of love for God, and there seems to be a lack in the church of a love for one another. The Ten Commandments. So as we close this morning, I want to encourage you to whoever you're with, whether you're watching this maybe alone or maybe you're watching it with your small group or family members, to just spend some time in prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and they seek my face, and they turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayer that's made in this place. That's God speaking to Solomon when he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. And it's a different time, it's a different context. We don't worship in a temple, but every Christian who has the Holy Spirit is the temple of God. And the body of Christ in our day, in our generation, seems apathetic, it seems distracted, it seems bogged down in various forms of cultural idolatry, and we have literal pestilence in our land and in the world. And God says, listen, you can blame this on the world all you want, but if my people who are called by my name would repent, seek my face, and humble themselves, I'll hear and I'll forgive. So let's spend some time right now. You spend some time in prayer as you look at this verse, as you hear the music, the piano in the background, and just let God direct you to intercede for the church, the body of Christ, to intercede for this nation, and to pray for healing and forgiveness and for God's name to be exalted and be glorified. We'll see you next week.